If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4. Now, we originally intended this two-part series to be last week and this week, with Pastor Vlade coming over unexpectedly. We'll have it this week, and then we'll have a couple of other things the next 2 weeks, and then the follow-up to today will be 3 weeks from today. So that's going to be a strain on our minds to remember it that long, but we hope that in some way, shape, or form we can do that. Our focus is Ephesians 4, and it's just a quick overview of this passage. We could spend a lot of time here. There are very important matters in this passage, but we want to be kind of limited in the time today. We'll just try to understand the text because it's long and complicated sentences, hence long and complicated writing up on the board to try to help us map out the meaning. And then next time we meet, we'll go somewhere. We'll drive some things a little further that are found in this text. Well, let's read Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Much of our present lives as Christians is given to the work that is contained in this title, put off and put on, putting off the old self, putting on the new self. But why are we sometimes so loath to let go of the old self and the habits and pleasures of sin? Let me read an extended quote. This is long, from C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, and this is kind of an allegory, and we're going to talk about a ghost. The ghost is, let's just say it's a person who's, he's a human, okay? And then there is an angel, which isn't really an angel, but we'll just go with that for right now. So I saw coming towards us a ghost who carried something on his shoulder. Like all the ghosts, he was unsubstantial, but they differed from one another as smokes differ. Some had been whitish, this one was dark and oily. What sat on his shoulder was a little red lizard. So the little red lizard is indwelling sin. And it was twitching its tail like a whip and whispering things in his ear. As we caught sight of him, he turned his head to the reptile with a snarl of impatience. "Shut up, I tell you," he said. It wagged its tail and continued to whisper to him. He ceased snarling and presently began to smile. Then he turned and started to limp westward, away from the mountains, so turning away. "Off so soon," said a voice. The speaker was more or less human in shape, but larger than a man. This is the angel, and so bright that I could hardly look at him. His presence smote on my eyes and on my body, too, for there was heat coming from him as well as light, like the morning sun at the beginning of a tyrannous summer day. "Yes, I'm off," said the ghost. "Thanks for all your hospitality. But it's no good, you see. I told this little chap," here he indicated the lizard, "that he'd have to be quiet if he came, which he insisted on doing. Of course, his stuff won't do here. I realize that, but he won't stop. I shall just have to go home." "Would you like me to make him quiet?" said the flaming spirit, an angel as I now understood. "Of course I would," said the ghost. "Then I will kill him," said the angel, taking a step forward. "Look out!" You're burning me. Keep away, said the ghost, retreating. Don't you want him killed? You didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as that. It's the only way, said the angel, whose burning hands were now very close to the lizard. Shall I kill it? Well, that's a further question. I'm quite open to consider it, but it's a new point, isn't it? I mean, for the moment, I was only thinking about silencing it because up here, well, it's so embarrassing. May I kill it? Well, there's time to discuss that later. There is no time. May I kill it? Please, I never meant to be such a nuisance. Please, really, don't bother. Look, it's gone to sleep of its own accord. I'm sure it'll be all right now. Thanks ever so much. May I kill it? Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I shall be able to keep it in order now. I think the gradual process would be far better than killing it. The gradual process is of no use at all. Don't you think so? Well, I'll think over what you said very carefully. I honestly will. In fact, I'd let you kill it now. But as a matter of fact, I'm not feeling frightfully well today. It would be silly to do it now. I'd need to be in good health for the operation some other day, perhaps. There is no other day. All days are present now. Get back! You're burning me! How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me! If I did, or if you did. It is not so. Why, you're hurting me now. I never said it wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you. Oh, I know, you think I'm a coward. But it isn't that, really it isn't. I say, let me run back by tonight's bus and get an opinion from my own doctor. I'll come back again the first moment I can. This moment contains all moments.
Why are you torturing me? You are jeering at me. How can I let you tear me to pieces? If you wanted to help me, why didn't you kill the thing without asking me? Before I knew, it would be all over by now if you had.
I cannot kill it against your will. It is impossible. May I have your permission? The angel's hands were almost closed on the lizard, but not quite. Then the lizard began chattering to the ghost so loud that even I could hear what he was saying. And he says a bunch of things that are really important, so I'm going to stick those up so that you can see it but not read it, because it too is very small. But maybe you can read it. So this is what the lizard says.
Be careful. It said he can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you, and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. It's not natural. How could you live? You'd only be a sort of ghost, not a real man as you are now. He doesn't understand. He's only a cold, bloodless, abstract thing. It may be natural for him, but it isn't for us. Yes, yes, I know there are no real pleasures now, only dreams.
But aren't they better than nothing? Then I'll be so good.
I admit I've sometimes gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I'll give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. You might say quite innocent. It goes on.
So why don't we want to deal with the old man? Why don't we want to deal with indwelling sin definitively and decisively? Well, that's what this text is all about. So let's look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. It links to the context. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now that's very like verse 1 of chapter 4. And you see the parallels. In both cases, it's a personal entreaty from Paul. And it focuses on how you walk. It focuses on how we live. Both are solemn charges focused on how to live. In verse 17, this follows this emphasis on the body of Christ. Well, verse 1 follows the privileges of calling, chapter 3. Verse 17 follows the individual Christian's connection to the body, verses 4, 12, and 16. But each of us must play our part in the body, verses 7 and 16. This I say, therefore. So if you're to
if you're to honor your privileges in that you're called and all that's involved in chapter 3, and if you're to be linked to the body and be a vital part of Christ's body, then certain things have to be true about your lifestyle, about how you live. And that's why he talks about how we walk. So this is a really important text, because, and you get that from what he says. This I say and affirm. So it's not just here it is, but this I say and affirm, and not only so, but I together with the Lord. So he says this is not your apostle speaking. This is I together with the Lord to affirm the importance of what he's saying, and certainly it is important. Well, let's map out the text, and that's what this is all about. It's a long sentence with lots of interrelationships. Let's just kind of walk through it a little bit. So I affirm that you walk. Not like the Gentiles walk, those who are not Christians, those who are outside. Well, how do they walk? Well, they walk in the futility of their mind. We'll talk more about that. And then he expands on the futility of their mind with this clump. First of all, there's two participles. In the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, and alienated from the life of God. Well, where does that come from? Well, he tells us, because. So we have two prepositional phrases. This is because of their ignorance, and that, their ignorance, is because of their hardness of heart. He steps back and says, well, as a result of that, they've become callous, which really sounds a lot like hardness of heart, doesn't it? They've become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So that's how the Gentiles walk. You should not walk like that. But you need to walk a different way. And you didn't learn Christ in this way. Well, if you have heard him, I know you have, but if you have heard him, and if you've been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, you're a Christian, so a follower of Christ doesn't walk this way. So with reference to your former manner of life, which is exactly the way the Gentiles now walk, you got to do three things. There's three infinitives here, but they're kind of like imperatives. That means they're telling us what to do. These are like commands, although they're not expressed as commands. Put off, or you lay aside the old self and put on the new self, and sandwiched between them is this, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Lay aside the old self. Your old self is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Instead, you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you need to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Notice how that you're being renewed stands in opposition, in contrast to what is happening both up here and in your former manner of life. The lusts of deceit are continually corrupting you, but you, on the other hand, by the activity of the Holy Spirit, are being renewed. I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'll stop. We'll come back to all of this. So there we are. Let's dive into this a little bit, and we are kind of going to glide along the surface of this so that we understand the text in general, and then we'll dig into certain aspects of this when we meet again in 3 weeks. Well, verse 17. So if you have questions as we go along, we'll kind of be flying fast. But if you have a question or a comment, just raise your hand or holler out, and we'll be glad to talk about that. Okay, buckle your seat belts. Here we go. Verse 17, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Believers have to walk differently. Our lives are different. We must be on a different path from the rest of the world. But you can't walk like them. You can't do it. You're a different person.
I suppose we could ask the question, am I different? Where am I okay with being just like the world? Where am I saying, well, they do it, so it's okay for me?
No.
Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. So how do the Gentiles walk? Look down the path that they're walking on. It's the road to nowhere. They walk in the futility of their mind. Futility. It's, you work so hard, you play so hard, and you get nowhere. And you get nothing. Well, actually, you get something. But it ain't what you think. In 2 Kings 17, verses 13 to 15, let me just read this. It's talking about the Israelites, and it's kind of a summary verse of God's dealings with them. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law. Sorry, verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. So they followed vanity, and they themselves were transformed and became vain. It starts by rejecting God's word, and it follows by being conformed to the world around them. But they walked after futility, and they became themselves vain. Same thing in Jeremiah 2:5, but let's look at Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So they reject who God is and what he says. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Same thing, right? Futile in their minds, and their understanding is darkened as a result of blowing off God, ignoring him, his commands. What is this futility of mind? Well, the word, it's the same word we spent a bunch of time in Ecclesiastes a few years ago. It's vanity. It's and all that's involved in that. That's what's packed into their mind. Life goes nowhere even though I work so hard and even though I play so hard. Satisfaction eludes me when I stop and think about it. It's like blowing soap bubbles. It's like eating cotton candy. The futility of their mind. Same word, this man's, James 1:26, this man's religion is worthless. Well, why do people become religious? To save their lives. To give meaning. It's like the theme that pulls everything together. But we're talking about this word, this man's religion is worthless. It's futile. Or the word is also, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And so, Gentiles, you formerly, the futility of their mind. After rejecting God, they become futile in mind, worthless minds that can only think worthless thoughts. Minds that exclude God, and then they no longer function as a viable mind. What good is a mind that is futile, that cannot think anything that gets me anywhere? Well, they are darkened in their understanding as well. This futile, godless thinking leads to darkened understanding. Well, of course their understanding is darkened because they refuse the light. The truth about God and his ethical demands, so they have pointless, empty thinking. And they turn the light off and they shut the door and guess what? It's dark in here. So their understanding is darkened. The word understanding literally is a thinking through. It's a matter of the intellect. And so they can't think right. The intellectual capacity is defective with respect to spiritual things. But unlike physical blindness, the spiritually blind are blind to their blindness. Physically blind, no, they're blind. So they go to special school and get aids for their handicap. But the spiritual blind are unaware of their blindness. So they do not understand. And they say, why do Christians make such a big deal about this? What's the big deal? Because they're blind to their blindness. They don't see, but they don't know that they don't see. They think everyone else sees or not sees just the same as them. They're alienated from God. So we're talking about this futility of mind. They're strangers to the life of which God is the author, that is spiritual life. People talk about Christianity. God speaks in the Bible. People talk about their experience, and it's like gibberish. It's a foreign language. They need an interpreter. They need a translation. They are alien. It's like you're from Mars if you're talking about God. It's foreign concepts. They're excluded or alienated from the life of God. Well, why? Let me tell you, because of the ignorance that is in them. This estrangement from God is because they don't know God. They don't know themselves. They don't know right and wrong. They don't understand purpose. They don't understand why I'm here. They don't get it. Well, why? Where did this come from? Well, let me tell you, because of the hardness of their heart. So now we come to the source of their ignorance. They brought the ignorance on themselves by hardening their heart against the will of God. They've exhibited a stubbornness in resisting the voice of conscience and the call of God and His Word and His preachers. So here's a profound warning. Not to keep turning your back on God tomorrow. No, today. Don't keep giving in to sin. Don't keep walking away from Christ. Don't keep trampling on the voice of conscience. Everybody is either getting closer to God or farther away from God. Nobody stands still. Well, so because of the hardness of their heart, all of the rest of this arises. This is the source. So they have become callous. Given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So this word callous, which is the outcome of the hardening process, is just like calluses on your skin. Your skin has thicker and thicker layers so that you no longer feel pain when you do certain things. And so the consciences of the ungodly, these Gentiles, they have arrived at a condition of freedom from pain. So God's truth no longer hurts. Their conscience no longer speaks. Their conscience doesn't hold them back from sin. If your hand was calloused enough that you could grab a thistle or touch a hot pan on the stove and not feel anything, that's what we're talking about. The human hand was designed to feel pain, so your hand will let go of something sharp or hot so you don't injure yourself. But these people have calluses on their hearts so thick that they can't feel any pain at all, and therefore they're vulnerable to serious life-threatening injury because the warning system doesn't work. They've become callous. And as a result, they've given themselves over to sensuality. It was a choice they've given themselves. They weren't a victim. It's not like they were surprised by temptation. Also, they may have been surprised by it. But it was a deliberate choice. They didn't oppose their desires. They didn't make effort at self-control. They didn't attempt to abstain from fleshly lust, 1 Peter 2:11. They made no attempt to flee from youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Instead, they stifled conscience. I can do this. It's not going to bother. and ignored its warnings, so they hardly heard from it anymore. But on the other hand, their stifling conscience, but they kept the sinful desires alive and threw a little more fuel on the fire. This feels good. This is fun. I don't want to kill the lizard. Give a little more fuel. Nice baby. You're okay. They nursed it and nurtured it. Oh, they kept the sinful desires alive. Conscience, it's a different story. Stifled that. And as a result, they gave themselves over to sensuality. Now, if you look at Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, it says God gave them over. Right? Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things that are not proper. So is that a contradiction? I'll give you a chance to breathe. You can answer that. Is that a contradiction? It's a brief, meaning-filled answer. Could you expand on that? So how's that work?
Well, the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is willing to receive all who will call upon him. But the scriptures also say he will not always strive with men. When we continuously refuse his truth and his ways, there comes a point where judgment comes upon us by God. So our rejection of him, there's a mutual kind of a thing going on here. We reject God, and at some point his patience does have it. His patience is not, and his endurance of men's sin is not an endless thing. You know, there's a day of judgment coming, but there's also days of judgment throughout the current history before the final day. And part of that is when we continuously reject him, there comes a point where, like it says in Romans 1, people are given over by God himself.
So good.
Both things are going on together.
Good. Absolutely. Steve?
Well, we have the example of Pharaoh as well. He decided to harden his own heart. And after about three or four times, it says God hardened his heart.
Right. So you're looking at each of the plagues there. Begins by him hardening his heart, and then it ends up with God taking over from there, or confirming him in that condition. God gives men and women over to the debased behavior that they gladly choose. And in that human activity, the divine judgment takes place. And it is, at the same time, a self-judgment. So they give themselves over to sensuality, but at the same time, God gives them over. Which is debauchery. He doesn't use the word adultery or fornication, but it's a much broader word. Includes every kind of sexual excess and ungodly sexual behavior or inclination. They give themselves over to this, for the practice of every kind of impurity. The word impurity really literally means dirt, but figuratively it means immorality or viciousness, especially with reference to sexual sins. But get what it says here. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Maybe it would be better to translate that every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. With a continual thirst for more and more. This satisfied today. I felt satisfied with this today, but it doesn't. The next time I come back, it's like, that's not satisfying. I need more, and I need to go further into sin and try other sins. Which spirals into further hardening, because then I have to say no to my conscience about that. And that causes greater insensitivity and callousness, which spurs the lust for more, which will then harden my heart more and more. You see where this is going. All addictions, whether drugs or gambling or alcohol or bulimia or pornography, are characterized by a lust for more. What satisfied yesterday does not produce satisfaction today. Well, what he says is, but you did not learn Christ in that way. That's where they're at. And that's where you used to be, right? Your former manner of life. That's where you used to be. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. That's not what he is teaching. So we have a major contrast, but this versus this. There's a big emphasis on you. This is very personal. But you, Christians, but you, it's right in front in the sentence. You, don't walk like they do. Don't walk like you used to. You didn't learn Christ in this way. You need to walk in a different way. It's interesting, it says you did not learn Christ. It's a unique statement. It's the only time in the Greek Bible or contemporary documents that it says you learn a person. Usually it's you learn about a person, but it's here you learn a person. You didn't learn Christ. Yes, to be a Christian is to accept, learn a set of facts, but it's more than that. It's a relational thing. You learn about and become acquainted with a person. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed... Well, it's not so much about if, it's assuming that you did. NIV translates that surely you have heard about him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And here truth is in contrast, and next time we're going to come and talk about this whole intellectual aspect, which is really, really important. The truth is in Jesus, in contrast to a darkened understanding, in contrast to the ignorance, in contrast to what the lusts of deceit are saying, the lies they're telling. Truth, the truth is in Jesus, about the truth. You need the truth. So you didn't learn Christ in this way, because in reference to your former manner of life, same thing as this, three things. First, you need to lay aside the old self. It's like put off. It's like taking off clothes. It's like you just were out exercising in your sweatshirt, and you come in from your run and it's, whew, take this off. Lay aside. Take off the old sweatshirt. Lay aside the old self. The old self is the whole personality of a person when he is ruled by sin. It's all you were. Now, a basic change of direction has happened in the Christian life. Romans 6:6 says that knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I mean, that happened. Christians walked away from what they were. Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside, past tense, the old self with its evil practices. So that happened. A definitive break has been made in the past. Yet we must continue to deal with what we were. Our old habits and attractions. One has said, no one has ever succeeded in shedding the garments of the old life with a single, solitary, unrepeated action. You have to keep putting aside. You have to keep laying aside. You have to keep taking that sweatshirt off. Those who live holy lives do so by repeated putting offs. And you know, that's why we listen to the red lizard of indwelling sin. The lizard is killed, the man feels like he himself will die. Because it was so much what he was and what used to make him tick. That's why it's so threatening to oppose ourselves, the old self. To kill past sin patterns and practices is to lose the old self. The old self is being corrupted,
process, continual process, being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The old self is being corrupted, being seduced by, being ruined by the cravings of deceit. I want this. I have to do that. It keeps talking to you. It keeps pulling at you. The desires and lusts that emanate from the old self are deceptive and deceitful. You might call them deceptive desires. Sin deceived me. The deceitfulness of sin. The serpent said to the woman, contrary, diametrically opposed to what God said, you surely shall not die. What happened? They died. Pack of lies from the father of lies and all his offspring. It's deceit. It's a bunch of baloney designed to destroy everything that smells like God, everything that looks like God. The devil is totally against God and good. And you were created, if you're a Christian, you're created in the image of God and you look like God. And so you are in the crosshairs. You are the enemy. And using lies in every which way or shape or form, he will seek to destroy you. Well, deceptive desires, talking to you, telling lies, corrupting. Lay aside the old self. And they all promise satisfaction that they cannot deliver. You shall be like God. This is fun. This is good. You ain't lived till you've experienced this. Everyone else, on and on and on and on. But it's an illusion. It's out of touch with reality. The reality is that God is. And after this, the judgment. And happiness is not to be found. But look at the destroyed lives of all the addicts and all the... That's reality. And of course, this is not limited to sexual sin. It is a big deal. And it's in the headlines, but it's also metaphorical for all, of all sin. Christians should not allow our temptations to convince us that we are enslaved to the old nature. The old man's patterns of thought, word, and deed. Well, so, in our old nature, we were not able not to sin. As new creatures, we are able not to sin. And when glorified, we will be not able to sin. The patterns of thought and word and deed in the old man have formed deep ruts in our lives. So, my fourth son, Ian, Christian's older brother, one day after we moved there, he and his friends, and I don't remember who it was, they got the four-wheelers out. It was a muddy day, and they made jumps, and they made huge ramps out of dirt, and then he moved away. And he didn't shovel it back. It's all still there. It's 10 years later. He has ruts this deep. They're still there. Grass has grown over them. But if you go out and drive a four-wheeler or a lawnmower over it, I mean, do you know what happens when you hit a rut like this? I mean, you feel it. And if you're going parallel with it, it moves you. The patterns of thought and word and sin in our lives, in the old man, have formed deep ruts in our lives. And time doesn't erase them. You've got to take a shovel. There is a lot of shoveling to do because there's a lot of ruts. So we may have changed. We've become the new man, but the ruts are still there. Well, lay aside the old self, you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. We'll spend more time on this next time. But these two processes of continual corruption and continual renewal are going on simultaneously. And God is at work. Paul's readers are no longer on a self-destructive and ultimately ruinous path, but they are experiencing continuous renewal. And this renewal is the work of God. It's a passive verb. These other two are middle voice, which means that we ourselves do. But here, God is doing something. And we participate in that renewal. We'll talk more about that next time. And then also, you put on the new self. So it's not enough to put off. We must also put on the new self. That's a separate activity. Putting off the old, that's one thing. Putting on the new, that's another thing. And the new person is created by God. God created it. It's not me working it up and being a good boy. I won't do it. This is something totally different. God created it. You put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. God did it. Where'd that come from? And you, if you're a Christian in your own experience, can look back and say, here I was, pulled by this, and boom, a flash of reality came to me, and I said, that's garbage. Or I had power, or I turned away. God has created something, and what He created is in His own likeness. True righteousness and holiness. God is the author, God is the pattern. We do not put on the new man merely by putting off the old, but something else, deliberate and purposeful, is required. And then this new man is in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Back on that theme, in opposition to all of the lies, is the new man who has an appetite for and an understanding of truth, life as it really is. That's God's work. He made him. He made this new self. But we have a part to play we need to put on. Well, we did it kind of 5 minutes over. That's an overview of the text, how it hangs together. Next time we'll dig in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these grand, profound, and practical truths. Here's where we live every day, putting off, being renewed, putting on. Help us to understand our duties and our privileges. Help us to understand the truth. Help us not to go back. We pray that your Spirit would lead us and that we may gladly put on the new self. Help us now as we come to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.